Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles. And that's exciting because this is the living Word of God. It's vital. We need this book right now more than ever. Praise the Lord. I'm putting a title on this message today, as I always do. We're calling this message, Who Are My Brethren? Who are my brethren? And we're going to be starting in John chapter 8 this morning. This is a vital and an important question because a lot of people don't seem to know the proper answer to that. As Christians, who are our brothers and sisters? Well, we're going to deal with this topic here today. But before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for this precious word that thou hast bestowed upon us, Lord. And we pray that this word would do a work in our hearts and in our minds and in our very souls, Lord. We pray, O God, that thou would talk to all thy people here this day. Help us, O God, to draw near to thee, to embrace thy word, to absorb thy word. We pray, Lord, that it would have a deep impact on each and every one of us. Those who are here, those who are online, those who will hear this later, we pray, Lord, that thou would talk to each and every person who hears this message, Lord. We pray, O God, that thou would help us to be firmly focused on thee. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, God, and that there is none greater than thee, and that there is no name greater than that almighty name of Jesus. We pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes you hear people say, and referring to everyone in the world, they say, well, we are all God's children. In fact, there's a very prominent man who has said that more than once. I'm actually talking about a man named Pope Francis. And, you know, I've mentioned that a few times, and people, you know, they might have a little trouble believing that because it is contrary to the Word of God. And much of what Pope Francis says is contrary to the Word of God, but I have this article, and this is actually from 2016, and what this says is actually pretty bad. So I'm going to read some of this to you because I think this will give you a clearer picture of the Pope's mentality. And I firmly believe that he is trying to establish a one world religion. At the same time, you have the United Nations trying to establish a one world government. And you can look at everything that is happening in the world right now. We see how the United States has been greatly weakened by this pandemic and how other countries have also been weakened by this pandemic. And we have the racial strife going on. And the economy is in terrible shape. All of this is weakening the country right before the United Nations wants to establish that one world government. You know, they want to have it by the year 2030. And the United States had to be put into a weakened state before that could ever happen. But anyway, I don't want to digress too far from the track. I'm going to read this article. It starts out by saying, Vatican City, January 7, 2016. The Pope's first ever video message on his monthly prayer intentions was released Tuesday, highlighting the importance of interreligious dialogue and the beliefs different faith traditions hold in common, such as the figure of God and love. And this is a quote here. Many think differently, feel differently, seeking God or meeting God in different ways. In this crowd, in this range of religions, there is only one certainty that we have for all. We are all children of God, Pope Francis said in his message released January 6th, the feast day of the Epiphany. At the beginning of the video, a minute and a half long, the Pope cites the fact that the majority of the Earth's inhabitants profess some sort of religious belief. This, he said, should lead to a dialogue among religions. We should not stop praying for it and collaborating with those who think differently. The video goes on to feature representatives of Buddhism, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism who proclaim their respective beliefs in God, Jesus Christ, Allah, and Buddha. all of these people in the same video that the Pope put out. Later on, after the Pope affirms that all, regardless of their religious profession, are children of God, the faith leaders state their common belief in love. Pope Francis closes the video by expressing his hope that viewers will spread my prayer request this month, that sincere dialogue among men and women of different faiths may produce fruits of peace and justice. I have confidence in your prayers, he said. And, you know, that was 4 years ago. The world isn't any more peaceful than it was back then. In fact, it's a lot worse than it was 4 years ago, wasn't it? But, you know, we see he's got this false doctrine. Now, the Pope, I'm sure, has read the Bible, so he knows better. He knows better. Now, are all people really children of God? No. In fact, Jesus Christ had something very important to say on that topic, which is why we're going to start in John chapter 8. The title of this message is, Who Are My Brethren? We're going to look at this topic, and the most important thing for us to understand first and foremost is that not everyone is your brother or sister. Amen. Despite some beliefs by very prominent people. So, we're going to start in John chapter 8. I don't have time to do this entire chapter today because it's quite lengthy. But we're going to start in verse 28. And, of course, in this chapter, Jesus was having a showdown with the Pharisees. And he did that a lot. He had a lot of showdowns. And no, they didn't use weapons. They used words. And Jesus always won. Because no one is wiser than the Lord Jesus. And no one is ever going to outsmart Jesus. Oh, they tried over and over again to trap Jesus. To catch him in his words. You can't do it. So, here we see another showdown. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 28, tells us, Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Of course, we know that when Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was both God and man. Outwardly, he had humanity, but inside that human flesh dwelt Almighty God. Which is why he could be both God and man. And that flesh of God was the Son of God.
That is right.
Oh, yes.
Amen.
So he would refer to his Father quite often. And here we see he's doing that again. And notice here, he starts out by saying, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, he knew in advance everything that they were going to do before they even knew that they were going to do it. And that's because he knows it all. You know, you see some people sometimes, you think, well, that person's a real know-it-all. Well, God actually is. He knows it all. Praise God. In fact, he really is the only true know-it-all. Praise God. So, he knew it was going to happen. Verse 29 tells us, And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And that's true. The Father was always with that flesh of God. They were inseparable. He said, I and the Father are one. You cannot have God without Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord.
That's true.
So, Verse 29, And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You know, I was just talking about how important the word of God is. We need to stay in this word and continue in this word. For in this book we find the words of eternal life.
Amen.
We need it.
Yes.
And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, And you should be, we all should be, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will continue in His Word. That is one of the signs, that is one of the indicators that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Hallelujah.
You know, we live in a world where there's a lot of untruth. And you have politicians who get up and lie constantly. They're professional liars, these guys. And you turn on the news and that's manipulated, and you go on Facebook and that's full of fake news. Fake news all over the place. It seems like there's fake news everywhere you turn. But there is truth. And if you're ever desperate to find truth, if you ever get sick of the untruth and the lies, and you just want to get some truth, open this book. Because in this book you will find nothing but the truth. 100% truth. Praise the Lord. And that's another reason why it's so important that we continue in this Word. And remember what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the only source of absolute truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're human beings. We all make mistakes. Sometimes we might try to speak the truth and maybe not always do it. We might forget certain details or remember things incorrectly. That's because we are fallible human beings. But Jesus Christ is always right. He is the truth. And when you know Jesus Christ, that is what makes you free. When He comes into your heart, into your mind, into your soul, when He changes you, He makes you alive. He makes you free. You know, sin separates us from God. And so humanity was disconnected from God because of that sin. But Jesus came to reestablish connections so that we don't have to be dead trees. But He makes us alive. Yes, He is the vine. We are the branches. Praise the Lord. And He makes us alive. And in Him, we are made free. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now this is a nonsensical and inaccurate statement. All they had to do was look back at their history, the Israelite people, the Jewish people. They had been in bondage to the Egyptians. They had been in bondage to Babylon. They had been in bondage to Assyria. And at the point when this was happening right here, they were all under the thumb of the Roman Empire. But they thought very highly of themselves. Why? Because they were Abraham's seed. And while they may have physically descended from Abraham, they certainly were not doing the works of Abraham. Abraham would have been sore displeased with these people. We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And that's another problem that a lot of people have. They don't see the necessity for freedom. In fact, a lot of people think they're already free. These Jewish people here, these Pharisees, they thought they were already free, which they weren't, obviously. But you have a lot of people who think they're free. Well, after all, we live in the United States of America. You know, I do appreciate the freedoms that we've enjoyed in this country. And we all should, and we should do whatever we can to preserve those freedoms. But until you're truly free from sin, you're not really free at all. In fact, Jesus is going to tell us that as we continue in this chapter. They thought they would be okay. They thought they'd be saved because they descended from Abraham. Well, whoop-de-doo. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. People might like to say that they're free, but if you got sin in your life, you're not.
Amen.
Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The good news is that Jesus came to set you free from that. Verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." You know, you're not going to last forever without Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can give you that gift of eternal life. So while we do not abide forever, if we're set free from that sin, we can abide in heaven for all eternity with Him, because it is He who makes us alive. Verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, people might imagine certain things when they talk about freedom, but the freest you will ever be is when you get to heaven. You will never be freer than you are at that moment.
Amen.
That is the ultimate freedom.
Amen.
After all, in this world, no matter where you go, no matter what country you live in, you still have to pay your taxes, right? Well, there aren't going to be any taxes in heaven. And that's just the start of the good things we have to look forward to. Praise the Lord. In fact, there won't be any problems at all in heaven. Glory to God. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." While in the physical sense they may have been children of Abraham, they weren't children of God. And that was their biggest problem. And we know they weren't because they wanted to kill Jesus. Have you ever met someone who just hates Jesus? You know, there are people like that out there. And, you know, at the same time, they'll claim that God doesn't even exist, and yet they hate Him so much. Why do you hate something so much if it doesn't exist, right? And some people even try to argue that Jesus never existed, despite the fact that historical records bear out that He did. Even secular historical records tell us that Jesus lived about 2,000 years ago. Yes, He was a real person. Yes, He went to that cross. Yes, He died on that cross. He was buried and rose again in 3 days and three nights, and He has ascended into heaven where He is alive forevermore. But some people just really hate Jesus. Why is that? Because they have a different father than you. And these Pharisees hated Jesus. Why? Because they had a different father. Verse 38. "I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." And when he says your father there, he is not talking about Abraham. Verse 39, "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." You know, in a literal sense, maybe they could say that Abraham was their father, but certainly not in a spiritual sense. Spiritually, they had a different father. Verse 40, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Oh, I guarantee you, Abraham would not have wanted to kill Jesus Christ. In fact, they were best friends. Did you know that? Yes, Abraham had met Jesus long before these Pharisees ever had. Verse 41. "Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Well, if that were true, they would have recognized who was standing before them. But here you see they try to get this little dig in on Jesus, because we know that Jesus was born of a virgin, and they obviously didn't believe that. Oh, that's impossible. Well, ordinarily it would be, but we know that with God, nothing is impossible. Praise the Lord. He's not restricted by the laws of nature. None of us can say that. But we know that God can do anything. He is not limited in any way, shape, or form. He is all-powerful. Mighty God. And it is no hard thing for Him to make it so that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. Praise the Lord.
Praise.
Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Have you ever wondered if someone loves God or not? Well, there's an easy way to tell. Do they love Jesus? Do they love Jesus? If they don't love Jesus, they don't love God. Verse 43. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Whoa, that's quite a statement. And I would venture a guess that Pope Francis skips over this verse. In fact, I don't know, maybe he's marked it out of his Bible. I don't know. But here we see Jesus looking at these Pharisees and saying, Ye are of your father, the devil. So what does this tell us? The devil has children. The devil has children. He has a lot of children. There are children running around right now that are children of the devil. You might wonder sometimes, what would possess a person? And that's a good word to use for it. What would possess a person to go out there and set cars and buildings on fire and destroy property and smash windows and get their guns out and shoot at people? What would possess someone to do things like that? They have a different father. They are of their father, the devil. People need to understand that. And all this violence we're seeing in this land right now, nothing justifies that. I understand that there's a lot to be angry about, but the scriptures tell us to be angry and sin not. And if people want to get out there and peacefully protest, I don't have a problem with that. That's your right as an American citizen. But there should be no destruction of property. And if you throw even one rock, that is assault with a deadly weapon, which is shameful. And who knows, you know, with this election coming up, we could see a lot more of that. I know people are very worried about that. And, of course, they just uncovered that plot in Michigan. You know, I don't have a lot of use for Governor Whitmer in Michigan because she's, well, for one thing, she's very, very pro-choice, which is despicable too. But, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. If you want to pray her out of office, have at it. But you can't try to violently kidnap and overthrow a governor and put her on some sort of trial and execute her. That was their plan. And it was foiled. But you can't do that. And I tell you what, people who do that sort of thing, they have a different father too.
Yes, they do.
Praise God. That's not Christian behavior. But we see this country is in a terrible mess right now. A terrible mess. And I tell you what, Joe Biden isn't going to fix it. It's interesting too, because you listen to Joe Biden and he talks about his plan. And you know, he says, well, I have a plan to defeat COVID. Well, great. So then he tells you what his plan is, and it's stuff they're already doing. Okay. And we need the Lord's help. That's what we need. We need the Lord's help. Praise the Lord. But here he looked at these Pharisees, and he told them, ye are of your father the devil. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God.
There you go.
It's important that we understand that not everyone is. Verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Oh, they were so far off the track. They were 100% completely wrong. And of course, they try to get their little dig in there because these Pharisees, they were very prejudiced. And they absolutely hated the Samaritan people. But I tell you what, Jesus didn't. He ministered to the Samaritans time and time and time again. And a lot of those Samaritan people believed in the Lord Jesus, which means they were a lot better off than these Pharisees who thought they were so perfect. But here they're accusing Jesus of having a devil. Now there has to be something wrong with a person if they're going to do that. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And when you see verily twice, that is a proof text, that is a declarative statement that cannot be changed. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Praise the Lord. Now how can that be? It seems like everybody dies, right? Not if you belong to the Lord. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, if you've been covered in His blood, you will never see death. You might leave your body. But you know what? You're not going to mind. Because when He gives you your new body, that's going to be an upgrade. Praise the Lord. Verse 52, Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Oh yes, one greater than Abraham was standing before them. It must have seemed impossible to these Pharisees. Oh, no one is greater than Abraham except for God Himself. But there was God, manifest in the flesh, standing right before them. If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death, and they didn't like that. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. You know, it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for Jesus Christ to lie. Every word he ever spoke throughout those 33 and a half years he was on earth was absolute truth. He never told one lie. And of course, he told these Pharisees that the devil is the father of lies. And of course, you know what the very first lie was? We actually know what the very first lie was because the scriptures tell us in Genesis chapter 3, Ye shall not surely die. That's what the devil told Eve. You know, and she said, well, we're not supposed to eat of this tree. And you know, if we do, we're going to die. And the devil said, ye shall not surely die. The irony of it is if she hadn't eaten that fruit, she wouldn't have died. But the devil deceives people, doesn't he? Why? Because he is the father of lies. So Jesus could not lie. And verse 56 tells us, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Ooh, another verily, verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Here he is proclaiming himself to be the I Am. And they knew exactly what he was doing here. They knew the book of Exodus. They knew the story of the burning bush. They knew how God appeared unto Moses and said, I am that I am. When Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, he is telling them who he is. The great I am. And they got so mad at this that they wanted to stone him on the spot. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It wasn't his time yet. And remember, he gave his life. His life was not taken. It was given. It was not yet time for him to give his life because he still had more to do. But until that day when he would give it, there was no one, but absolutely no one, who could take it from him. Praise God. In fact, if he hadn't taken his sins upon himself on that cross at Calvary, he never would have died. They could have nailed him to that cross, and he never would have died on that cross. But the reason he died was because he took our sins.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, King Jesus.
So this chapter tells us something very important. Not everyone is a child of God. The devil has children. And we're going to further verify that by turning now to Matthew chapter 13. We're doing this because to answer that question, who are my brethren, we first have to establish that not everyone is your brother or your sister. Matthew chapter 13, and this is another wonderful chapter. It's a chapter of parables. And we don't have time to do this entire chapter either because we have a lot of ground to cover, but we're going to focus on the pertinent part. We're going to start at verse 24 in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The devil is sneaky like that. He likes to sow discord and strife. He likes to try to infiltrate churches and congregations. Sometimes we know that God will send forth people, and sometimes the devil does it too. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And what Jesus was referring to here, of course, we know what wheat is. We've probably all seen it. So we have an understanding of wheat is, but tares is another word for a weed. And at this time in history, there was a specific kind of weed or tare that looked identical to wheat when it was young, when it was a young crop. And you wouldn't know that it was this darnel wheat that they called it until it was fully grown alongside the wheat. And then you would realize, hey, this wheat is full of weeds. And this obviously would be a dirty thing to do to someone who obviously works so hard to plant good seed, but the devil does a lot of dirty deeds. He's always up to no good. Always, 100% of the time. The devil never does anything good. So, verse 27 tells us, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? This was confusing because they planted good seed. And it's very frustrating if you plant good seed and up pop the weeds. But that happens sometimes. Verse 28, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know, people get a little worried sometimes and they wonder, well, what if the devil sends people into the church to cause trouble? You know what? He's done that in the past. There have been troublemakers here. Thankfully, we haven't had any for quite a long time, and it's been wonderful. Praise God. I appreciate each and every one of you so much. But, you know, we have had troublemakers in the past, and people get concerned. What if these troublemakers come in? Well, don't worry about it, because if they do, God will chase them off. He always separates the wheat from the tares. And the disciples are actually going to ask him about this parable in a little bit, but we're going to continue on. He has a couple of other parables first. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. You know, a lot of times people, they daydream about becoming great. They desire greatness. They desire fame and power and perhaps vast amounts of wealth. They want to be well known. But you know what? You can't really achieve true greatness without the Lord Jesus.
That's true.
And he can take something so small, as small as a grain of a mustard seed, and you can grow into something mighty and on fire for God. Something powerful. He can take you, he can mold you, he can shape you, he can strengthen you.
Thank you, Lord.
And all that other stuff, the money, the wealth, the power in this world, the fame, none of that really matters. What's important is, has God gotten a hold of you? Has God changed you? But he can take something small. And if you've ever seen a mustard seed, they are very, very small, aren't they? But what a miracle that out of something so small can grow something so great. And he can do that for you. By the way, though, the only way you can ever truly be great in the Lord is if you're humble. Because if you are proud, that will destroy you. That will make you unusable. God cannot use the proud. Verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. People ask about this very short parable sometimes, and they wonder, well, what did Jesus mean here? Well, I do know that in every instance in the Bible, when leaven is talked about, it's never presented as a good thing. In fact, in Scripture, leaven represents sin. So what I believe this parable is talking about, again, is how the devil tries to sneak in and cause trouble and strife. And you will have those people who try to come in and sow leaven, to spread leaven. And if there is any leaven, make sure you get rid of it. Because remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Notice here, this leaven that's being talked about in this very short parable, it was hid, wasn't it? If it was a good thing, there'd be no reason to hide it, right? So, verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And that is a quote from Psalm 78, verse 2, in case you were wondering. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. You know, his disciples, they loved Jesus dearly. But a lot of times they had carnal minds and couldn't discern things in a spiritual sense very well. Remember, they didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. In fact, at one point after Jesus was resurrected, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Yes. They didn't have it yet. So sometimes they had a little trouble understanding his parables. And sometimes they would ask Jesus to explain them, and he graciously would do that. And that's to our benefit as well. I'm glad he did that, because there will be no ambiguity about what this parable means, the parable of the wheat and the tares. He's going to explain it in great detail, so we won't have to wonder, what did that parable mean? He's going to explain it all to us, and clearly. Verse 37, "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Jesus, he sows the good seed. "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one." Yes, the devil has children. And sometimes they might grow alongside the children of God. And for a while you might not necessarily know that they are children of the wicked one, but it will become apparent eventually. It will become obvious. And when that happens, God will perform a great separation there. And I always like to give people the benefit of the doubt. Even if you're not perfect. In fact, I don't expect people to be perfect. Any perfection that we would have comes only from the Lord Jesus. And the most perfect thing about each and every one of us is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts and our minds. We can't be perfect in and of our own selves. We are flawed human beings. So I do like to give people the benefit of the doubt. And if people want to come and they want to learn about Jesus, well, I love that. And I know that we're all at different levels sometimes. We all have room for growth. But for those who belong to the devil, it will eventually become obvious. We don't have to worry about trying to figure out who's who. God will take care of it. Praise the Lord. Verse 39, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." Well, how about that? The world is going to end one day. I know a lot of people have trouble believing that, and they don't want to think about that. It scares people. Well, it really shouldn't scare us if you belong to the Lord. If the world ends, we know it's going to happen eventually. And, you know, right now, a lot of people are starting to wonder, what is going on? Are we close to the end? And that's a good thing to wonder. When you look at everything that's happening, well, I'll tell you what, the one thing I know for absolute certainty, we're a lot closer than we were before. And if the world continues on for another 100 years, even another 50 years, we're going to have some very, very hard things to go through. In fact, I have this little article about some of the things that are going on in the world right now. It says, "Survey finds that one out of every five Americans could be out of money by election day." This pandemic has done a number on this country, and a lot of people don't know what to do. They're on the verge of losing their utilities, their electricity, their water, their sewer. They don't know how to put food on the table. They don't know what to do. And this article brings out a lot of that. It says, "This week we learned that there won't be any more stimulus checks for the American people before the election, and that prompted tremendous eruptions of anger all over social media. At first, I didn't understand why people were so angry, but now I do. It turns out that a substantial portion of the population is desperate for another round of checks because they are almost entirely out of cash. In fact, a very alarming survey that was just conducted found that one out of every five Americans could be out of money by election day." And this article is written by Michael Snyder. He has a very interesting blog that's actually called The Economic Collapse. I've been reading it for a number of years, and as you can imagine, he's been very busy lately. This is yet more evidence that is consistent with the assertion that the economic downturn in the United States is starting to accelerate again. The trillions of dollars of stimulus money that the federal government borrowed and spent earlier this year is starting to wear off, and tens of millions of Americans simply aren't going to be able to make it without more emergency government assistance. But none is coming for a while, and so many American families are going to be faced with some really tough choices. And he's got a quote here. People are going to be forced to make tough choices, says Colleen McCreary, Chief People Officer at Credit Karma. There are a lot of Americans who either haven't been in this situation in a long time or have never had to face this reality. Many will have to sacrifice and prepare because it could be worse before it gets better. And this article goes on, sadly, I think that McCreary's assessment is overly optimistic. There is absolutely no guarantee that economic conditions will get any better for the foreseeable future. With each passing day, more businesses are going under and more jobs are being lost. In fact, another recent survey found that approximately half of all small businesses in America need more aid from the government over the next 12 months to survive. Please take a moment and let that sink in. We are talking about half of all small businesses in the entire country. How in the world can the mainstream media be using the term recovery when half of our small businesses are on the verge of going belly up? That doesn't make any sense at all. Of course, large businesses continue to deeply struggle as well. For example, we just learned that Wells Fargo has eliminated 700 commercial banking jobs. And we also just learned that Ruby Tuesday has formally filed for Chapter 11 bankruptcy protection. And goes on to say, he continues on. Of course, Ruby Tuesday is far from alone. So far in 2020, a total of 509 large companies have filed for bankruptcy. 509. And that got worse in September. It says in September, another 54 large companies filed for bankruptcy after 54 had already filed for bankruptcy in August. According to S&P Global Market Intelligence, bringing the total for the year as of October 4th to 509, the highest for the same period since 2010. And hotels are in trouble. The airlines are in trouble. It goes on to say, but this is just the beginning. As I have discussed previously, we are being warned that a tsunami of bankruptcies is coming in 2021 unless the federal government steps in. At this point, just about every industry wants federal help, and not everyone will be able to get it. So we should expect to see more numbers like these as the months roll along. The American Hotel and Lodging Association has said that nearly three-quarters of hotels say they will have to lay off more workers without further financial aid. And American Airlines and United Airlines combined furloughed 32,000 employees last week. Airlines have already shed tens of thousands of positions through early retirements and buyouts. Delta Airlines began this year with 91,000 employees, but 18,000 left voluntarily, and 40,000 others agreed to take unpaid leaves of absence. The company may cut 1,700 pilots November 1st unless their union agrees to contract concessions. Overall, more than 60 million Americans have filed initial claim for unemployment benefits this year. It is a nightmare that never seems to end, and many experts expect the pace of layoffs to start increasing again as we head into 2021. And, you know, the real estate market could be in a lot of trouble, too, if people start losing their homes, which could happen. But, you know, it's not even just the economy. We are seeing a record number of hurricanes right now. In fact, Louisiana got it again. There's been so many hurricanes this year and tropical storms that they ran out of names. They had to move on to the Greek alphabet. And they're already on Delta. Delta struck Louisiana, I believe, just 2 days ago. You had Alpha, Beta, Gamma, and Delta. And I tell you what, if they get to Omega, that's going to be a real problem.
Oh,
So people are starting to feel that, you know, maybe we are getting close. Because there are a lot of problems in this country. Well, the scriptures tell us clearly that, yes, this world is going to end. It's not going to last forever. But that's okay, because the Lord is with us. And through all of the trouble ahead, just keep believing that He'll help you through it. I don't know what all He is going to do, but I know that He never forsakes His people. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And yes, there again, it's verified that yes, the world will end. He is not going to forsake His people. He is a God of miracles. If He could rain down manna from heaven for the Israelites, He can rain down manna from heaven for you if need be. Praise God. So yes, things could get very difficult as we get ever closer to that end. But you know what? I have a feeling that by the time that end comes, people are going to be crying out for that end to come. Especially the Christian people. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That's what we were supposed to be doing all along. So, yes, this parable that Jesus told tells us that the harvest is the end of the world in verse 39, and the reapers are the angels. Notice here, the angels are going to do the reaping. And it's the tares that are gathered first. Isn't that interesting? A lot of people believe in a secret rapture where the believers go up first, they disappear, and then just chaos, tribulation all over the planet. Well, we have tribulation right now, but He clearly says that the tares are gathered first, not the Christian people. Verse 40, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." You see, that is the good news. That is the good news. Those who are children of God, those who have God for a Father, well, this is what's waiting in store for us. "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So it's true that not everyone in this world is your brother or your sister.
Amen. That is true.
So the question then is, how can you know? How can you know who your brother or your sister is? Spiritually speaking, of course. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 12, and that should be easy to find. At the very tail end of this chapter. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 46. "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren?" That's where I took the title for this message. Who are my brethren? "And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren." Who did he motion to? Who did he point at? His disciples, those who loved him. Verse 50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Praise God. Who is your brother or sister? Those who love Jesus. You know, they talk a lot about racism nowadays. And we know that out in the world there is racism, but there's no racism in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what color you are. If you have black skin and you love the Lord Jesus, then you're my brother or my sister. If you're Asian and you love the Lord Jesus, you're my brother or my sister. If you're Hispanic and you love Jesus, you're my brother or my sister. If you're a Native American and you love Jesus, you're my brother or my sister. You see, the important thing is that we love Jesus, and that applies to each and every race, because we know that God gathers His people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. Praise the Lord. And you know, now that we know who our brothers and our sisters are, it's very important that we love one another. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, and you know, when you read this book, you can really tell that it was written by the same person who wrote the Gospel of John, because it covers a lot of the same themes, and the style is very similar too. But this is a very important chapter. First John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Oh, what a privilege to be called a son or a daughter of God. You know, Jesus, he did that sometimes. You know, he looked at the woman with the issue of blood who was miraculously healed. And what did he say? He called her daughter. Oh, what a precious thing to be the son or the daughter of God. But not everyone belongs to the Lord. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We don't know exactly what it's going to be like in heaven. I'm sure we've all imagined it. I'm sure we've thought about it. And I guarantee you that when you actually get there, it's going to be better than anything you ever imagined. There's a lot we don't know, but we do know that we have something wonderful in store for us. And when we get there, we will see him as he is. And we will be like him, meaning we will have spiritual bodies. Verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." In case you're wondering what sin is, it's the transgression of the law. I know years and years and years ago, someone interviewed Barack Obama, and this was, I believe, before he was even president, when he was a senator, and you asked him about his faith, you know, because he claimed to be a Christian, and he asked him, "Well, what is sin?" And he said, "Sin is being out of alignment with my values." What? No, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ and the commandments of the new covenant. And we're going to see a very important commandment in this chapter. Verse 5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." I know that people tend to make excuses for their sins, but I tell you what, it is possible to stop sinning. The scriptures would not tell us to stop sinning if it was impossible, because we do not serve an unreasonable God. And if there is something you have trouble with, turn it over to him. Let him help you. People sometimes say, "Oh, I want to be free from my sins." Well, you got to let go of it first. You got to let him take it away. Verse 7. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Well, praise God, I'm glad Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And that's exactly what he was doing on that cross of Calvary. He was completely destroying, annihilating the works of the devil. He was ruining everything. Everything that needed to be ruined. Verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You know, if you belong to the Lord Jesus and you try to go out and sin, you're not going to enjoy it at all. In fact, your conscience is going to bother you until you fall on your knees and repent. You can't enjoy sin. You know, people, I know, a lot of people, even Christian people, they have passed. They may have done things in the past. And they, well, that was really fun. I want to try that again. They might get a notion in their head one day. But if you belong to Jesus and you try it, you are not going to enjoy it at all. Why? Because children of God cannot sin. It's just going to make you more miserable if you try. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Ooh, we see it again, the devil has children. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. It's very important that we love one another. Jesus said we would be known by the love that we have for each other. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And this is an interesting example here, because Cain and Abel, in the physical sense, they were two brothers, right? But Abel wasn't really Cain's brother, and Cain wasn't really Abel's brother in the spiritual sense, because Cain betrayed Abel, murdered him. It was the very first murder, and Cain actually had a different spiritual father than Abel did. So here we're being told in this chapter, admonished by John, that we need to love each other. Verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And let me tell you something, you do not want to abide in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, things could get rough, and it could very well be that we all need to take care of each other. In the days ahead, we don't know what's going to happen. But if you have the means and the opportunity to help others, then we certainly should do it. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, that's really how you show love. In fact, people sometimes say, well, I love God or I love Jesus, but what did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 15? If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's how you show your love to the Lord Jesus, by obeying his commandments. And we show our love for each other not in just words. Words are easy. You can say whatever you want. But in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Praise God! Isn't that a relief? To know that God is greater than our hearts?
Oh, yes.
Conventional wisdom out in the world is that you should follow your heart. Right? Don't they say that? Follow your heart. Oh, you don't want to follow your own heart. Yes, follow God's heart. Because the heart of men is deceitfully wicked. But thankfully, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. He can give you a whole new heart. And that's what happens when he gives us his spirit. Praise God. There's nothing more rejuvenating than the spirit of God. Verse 20. I'll read 19 again. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You know, I don't need to go around judging people and trying to micromanage your lives. I know that you've read the Word of God, and if you're doing things that are wrong, you know it deep down inside. And actually, this Word of God will judge you. When you read this Word of God and you're not living correctly, that will convict your heart. And sometimes when you talk to people, you give them the Word of God and say, oh, you're judging. But actually, all you're doing is giving them Scripture. You're not really judging at all. It's the Word of God that judges. And Jesus said the Word shall judge you. This Word does convict. And that's a good thing, because we need that sometimes. Just imagine how different things would have been on the day of Pentecost if they had not been pricked in their hearts when Peter preached. They were pricked in their hearts because they needed to be pricked in their hearts. And if there are things in your life that are bothering you, let the Lord take it away. He can do it. Because he is greater than our hearts. Praise the Lord. Beloved, it tells us in verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, if you truly love Jesus, you will keep his commandments, and you won't do begrudgingly so. You'll want to keep his commandments. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Praise the Lord. So, yes, we know not everyone is your brother or your sister. But thank God for every brother and sister you have in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to have that fellowship with other believers, with other people who love the Lord Jesus. And just remember, if someone loves the Lord Jesus, then they are your brother or your sister. That's how you can tell. If they love Jesus and they do their very best to keep his commandments, then you know that is a brother and that is a sister, and we are to love one another. It's very important, especially in this time period where we're living now, where lines are being drawn, people are being divided, and people are taking sides, and there's so much violence in the land. Don't get drawn into that sort of thing. But just keep loving your brothers and your sisters. And by the way, Jesus also said to love your enemies. So that covers just about everyone, doesn't it? And the best way you can love your enemies is by sharing the truth with them, if you are able. Sharing the gospel and praying for them. That's another way to love people. Praise God. So, who are my brethren? Those who love the Lord Jesus. And I'm thankful to know that even until the very end, there will be people who love the Lord Jesus, because the Scriptures tell us that when Jesus comes, there will be those who are alive and remain, who are caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So even to the very end, there will be people who love Jesus. And that's so good to know. I'm going to close with a prayer. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the love that thou hast shed upon thy people. And we pray, Lord, that thy Spirit would be upon all thy people. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to do thy will. Help us, O God, to love one another and to help one another when able, Lord. Reveal to us thy perfect plan, Lord, so that we may always abide in thy will. And we pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen all of thy people in these dark and dangerous days. Help us, O God, to always do that which is right. Help us to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives, both day and night, O God. We ask, O God, that thou would continue to lead us along, for we need thy help so very much. And we ask for thy blessings to be upon all thy people who are here in this building, those who are listening online, those who will hear this recording later, those who are gathered all over the world who love thee, Lord. Bless thy people, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song in closing. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn our melodies of praise hymnal to number 255 and sing Jesus Loves Even Me, 255. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.